If I could go back in time and be a fly on the wall to witness this historical event, I would wish to go back to the 1830s and sit in on the meetings of the Transcendental Club. Located in Concord, Massachusetts, this remarkable group of philosophers and intellectuals would gather periodically in the home of one of their members to talk about the philosophical, religious, or moral issues of the day. And what a group they were. Convened by then Unitarian minister Ralph Waldo Emerson, their ranks included Henry David Thoreau, Theodore Parker, Bronson Alcott, Elizabeth Peabody, Margaret Fuller, many names, the other names that you know that I'll mention a little bit later. Just imagine the quality of their conversations. When they would get together, there was anywhere between 11 and 17 of them. And they had decided to form this little group because they were feeling disillusioned with American culture and society. And they were frustrated by the sort of stuffy intellectualism that was coming out of Harvard, as well as the Unitarian Church. You see, the Unitarian Church back then was quite different than it is today. It was much more staid and formal and sort of traditional. The only rule for this gathering is that no one could be invited whose presence would prevent them from talking about any specific topic. And the conversations that they held were said to have been earnest and hopeful. So between 1836 and 1840, the Transcendental Club met 30 times. And during that time, they discussed a wide range of topics. Here are a few of them. American genius, the causes which hinder its growth and give us no first-rate productions. The education of humanity. What is the essence of religion as distinct from morality? Does the species advance beyond the individual? Is mysticism an element of Christianity? And so it went. And actually, it was this small group that launched the philosophy known as Transcendentalism, right there in their own neighborhood. In doing so, they were drawing from English Romanticism, from German idealist philosophy, from Unitarianism, and from Eastern religions. Well, the term Transcendentalism simply refers to the overall idea that there is more to reality than meets the eye, that there is more to consciousness than what we simply process through our senses. And the basic tenet of Transcendentalism was that God is both immanent and transcendent, both within us and all around us, that God is both in the world and outside of the world. Such a simple concept at the time, it was very controversial and even considered radical. But that idea of God being immanent said that the presence of the divine is in every human being, that we all have God within us. And because of that, we all have inherent worth and boundless potential. And the idea of God being transcendent said that God is all-encompassing. God is everywhere present. Well, the Transcendentalists also emphasized the importance of the individual. They said that each person finds their way to truth in their own way, through their own consciousness. There's a lot of room for many paths in there, right? Following your own heart and your own instincts. And what was so beautiful about the Transcendentalists, so inspiring about them, is that they not only taught these principles and discussed these principles, but they lived them. Each of them in their own way applied these principles to the cause or to the area that they were most drawn. It was almost like they had this philosophy, and then all the members of the group sort of fanned out to apply it in many different directions. So, of course, we know, for example, that Henry David Thoreau was drawn to nature. Thoreau felt that that plants and animals, other human beings, and even the weather were connected to his personal self. He had that sense of unity and oneness with all of life. Thoreau told us to simplify, simplify. And then to demonstrate, he went off to live in a cabin at nearby Walden Pond for 2 years. And of course, we're all familiar with that incredibly inspiring classic work of his. He said, "I went to the woods because I wished to live deliberately." He later wrote, "In proportion as you simplify your life, the laws of the universe will appear less complex, and solitude will not be solitude, nor poverty, poverty, nor weakness, weakness. If you have built," so beautiful, "if you have built castles in the air, your work need not be lost. That is where they should be. Now put the foundations under them." It is Thoreau who observed that, quote, "the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation." And he told us that it is okay to march to a different drummer. He was passionate about individualism as well as the abolition of slavery and nonviolent civil disobedience. But there were so many other transcendentalists as well, each contributing in their own way. There was Margaret Fuller, a pioneering journalist and a women's rights activist who championed the wholeness of both women and men. There was Elizabeth Peabody, who helped bring kindergarten to the United States and advocated for Native Americans' rights. There was Bronson Alcott, the father of Louisa May Alcott, who introduced revolutionary new educational approaches that were aimed at engaging and empowering children, at actually drawing forth from within them their natural intelligence, their natural imagination. In addition, Bronson Alcott, along with George Ripley, they went out and they created a couple of utopian communities to try to see how society could operate differently. On the literary front, there was author Nathaniel Hawthorne, who wrote The Scarlet Letter, poets Emily Dickinson and Walt Whitman, who wrote Leaves of Grass, and of course, Louisa May Alcott and her beautiful work, Little Women, and much more. Frederick Douglass, a truly incredible human being who rose from fugitive slave to abolitionist, free thinker, and eventually an advisor to presidents. Think about that. He was affiliated also with the Transcendentalists. And then there was Theodore Parker. He was ranked as one of the most influential Unitarian ministers of his century. Parker was an outspoken opponent of the fugitive slave law, which made it illegal to protect runaway slaves. Nevertheless, he provided refuge for black families in his basement. It is said, quote, "He wrote his sermons with a gun on his desk because his home was a station in the Underground Railroad. Many times, the Reverend Theodore Parker stood in danger of committing acts of violence even as he wrote words of love." It is also Theodore Parker who penned the phrase later quoted by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., that the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. And of course, at the head of the group was Ralph Waldo Emerson, who came to be known as, quote, "the intellectual father and the emotional godfather of transcendentalism in America." He's been dubbed the Sage of Concord and the American Shakespeare. He's been called a gentle giant, a scholar who tried to influence the world by example and quiet reflection. And I think a lot of his appeal came from the belief in the inherent worth and the capacity for greatness in all people. He urged people to see, doesn't sound like unity, he urged people to see that potential in themselves and call it forth, to break free of any perceived or self-imposed limitations. It's Emerson who famously said, "The highest revelation is that God is in every man and woman." Yet in his day, many of his ideas were considered radical and did not sit well with the authorities. Emerson's 1838 Harvard Divinity School address caused widespread uproar because of its emphasis on the humanity of Jesus, on the need for personal intuition to discern religious truth, and on the limitations of most ministers. He once said, this is Emerson, quote, "I like the church before the service begins better than any preaching." Well, some of you may feel that the same way. In his Divinity School address, Emerson attacked the hollowness of the church's rituals and denied the idea of a distant yet still somehow personal deity, that idea of a God out there who is monitoring our every move. He began by telling the Harvard Divinity students, "Let me admonish you, first of all, to go alone, to refuse the good models, even those which are sacred in the imagination of men, and dare to love God without mediator or veil." Oh, dare to love God without mediator or veil. Emerson saw no need for a teacher, clergyman, or for that matter, a savior to achieve oneness with the divine. You can see how that would have ruffled some feathers. Most controversial was his challenge of the idea that Jesus was uniquely divine. Not that Jesus was divine, but that Jesus was uniquely divine. Emerson said, "Jesus Christ belonged to the true race of prophets. He saw with open eye the mystery of the soul. Drawn by its severe harmony, ravished with its beauty, he lived in it and had his being there. Alone in all history, he estimated the greatness of man. One man was true to what is in you and me. He saw that God incarnates himself in man and evermore goes forth anew to take possession of the world." He said in this jubilee of sublime emotion, "I am divine. Through me, God acts. Through me, speaks. Would you see God, see me, or see thee, when thou also thinkest as I now think?" And Emerson continued, "But what a distortion did his doctrine and memory suffer in the same, in the next, in the following ages. The idioms of his language and the figures of his rhetoric have usurped the place of his truth, and the churches are not built on this on his principle, but on his tropes, on his figures of speech." Well, saying that we are all capable of what Jesus lived and demonstrated was considered blasphemy. Some would say it still is. And then very bluntly, Emerson said, "The belief in Christianity that now prevails is the unbelief of men. They will have Christ for a Lord and not for a brother. Christ preaches the greatness of man, but we hear only the greatness of Christ." Although the firestorm after his address eventually died down, Emerson chose to leave the ministry. That was fortuitous for him because it launched his formidable career as a public lecturer and essayist. And then the Transcendental Club and the Transcendental Movement along with it essentially ended in 1882 with Emerson's death. Says one historian, "Transcendentalism was not so much a formal movement as a cluster of ideas that spread out like ripples on Walden Pond." One place those ripples reached was the New Thought movement and unity. In fact, Emerson has been called the forefather of the New Thought movement. Unity co-founders Charles and Myrtle Fillmore were so taken with Emerson's philosophies that they wrote in the first issue of Modern Thought magazine in April 1889, "All students of metaphysics should read Emerson. His writings contain the essence of all the higher thoughts that are now being lavishly given to the world through Christian Science, metaphysics, theosophy, and the various systems of soul culture." Charles Fillmore quoted Emerson more than any other author except Shakespeare. And not only that, The Fillmore's regard for Emerson was so high that they even named one of their sons after him, Waldo Rickert Fillmore. Some of the ideas of the Transcendentalists that have been incorporated into Unity and New Thought are these, in case you're wanting to make the connection. The value of self-reliance and independent thinking. Knowledge through intuition. God is both immanent and transcendent. Jesus is the great example and revealer of the divinity in all humanity. The law of compensation, as we call it, which says what we give returns to us in the here and now, not just in the afterlife. And prayer as the contemplation of truth in the silence, rather than begging God for favors. It's thought that Emerson, who said prayer is the contemplation of the facts of life from the highest point of view, it is the soliloquy of a beholding and jubilant soul. It is said that he was influenced by the Quakers. But it all came down to the individual, and still does, tapping into our own infinite divine potential to be all we can be. Author Edward Wagenknecht has written on Emerson that Emerson let us know it's not enough that God spoke to Moses. He must speak to me and to you. It's not enough that Shakespeare and Michelangelo created great art. You and I must create it also. And if we cannot do this ourselves, we must recognize its value in those of our contemporaries who can. It's not enough that we shall have pie in the sky by and by. Life must be triumphant here and now. And what do you want with immortality, he asks you, if you are bored every time you are left alone for half an hour here? And so, my friends, I say to you again today, as I did last week in talking about the Jesus movements and the Gnostics, what a proud heritage we have in Unity. There is so much to love and admire about the Transcendentalists, their convictions, their courage, their character, their passion, their integrity. Their ideas have been passed on to us. And we have enormously important work to do in carrying them forward. These empowering, inspiring, uniting principles. This way of seeing and being that changes everything. So the task is now ours to discover the divine power within us, help others to do the same, and together achieve that breakthrough in consciousness that can change the world. Let's turn now to our meditation. I invite you to get comfortable in your seat, wherever you may be. Take a deep breath in. Release and let go. And truly do release and let go, just setting aside any random thoughts, any concerns or worries. Be here now. Be here, steeped in the presence of God. And just let go. Feeling a great sense of peace moving through you. From the top of your head, moving ever so beautifully and gently to the tips of your toes. And breathe. Breathing in and breathing out. I invite you in this moment to just sense the wonder of the divine presence at the very center of your being. This ever-present light, strength, wisdom, and courage Breathe into it. And listen for what you most need to hear for a few moments in the silence. How blessed we are on this beautiful day. How blessed we are to feel our connection with one another. And how blessed and grateful we are for those who came before us, who have opened the way for our awakening. Thank you to our transcendentalist friends. Thank you to our way shower. Thank you, God. And so it is. Amen.